Good morning, everyone. So today we'll be reading from 2 Corinthians 6:14 to 7:1, and it is on page 1649 if you are reading from the church Bibles. Do not be yoked together with unbelievers, for what do righteous and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? What harmony is there between Christ and Belial? What does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will live with them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Therefore, come out from them and be separate, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you. And I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Therefore, since we have these promises, dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God.
Thanks, Cecilia. Well, keep your Bibles open there as we continue in our series on 2 Corinthians. Think about what it looks like to live a cross-shaped life, what life in this world looks like under Jesus. Why don't we pray as we jump in? Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you for this passage. Thank you that you've preserved it for us, for our good. And so we ask that you would use it to speak to our hearts and minds this morning. Please use it to transform us into the image of your Son. Help conform our love to you and what you love. And please do that work in us and through us by your Spirit, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, growing up, I was pretty susceptible to peer pressure, but for some things more than others. For example, when I was in upper primary, I had some mates who used to sneak down the local creek and smoke with their friends. That was probably never something that I was really interested in. I don't know, maybe it was the fact that I was a church kid growing up, and so that felt like it was crossing a line that I sort of couldn't cross. But alcohol was a slightly different thing, because I remember when I turned 18, I had a bunch of mates that were into the drinking and the clubbing scene, and they invited me to join them in that. And because they were mates, I did. I just went along with it. Now, I wouldn't get sort of blind, rotten, blackout drunk or anything like that, but I probably would still drink more than I should have. They loved that kind of lifestyle, and they were my friends, and so I just went along with it with them. I suspect I'm probably not alone in this, and as I've gotten older, I think the things that I'm tempted by have matured. I think as I've sort of become an adult, it's more to do with finances often. It's what we spend our money on. What do we devote ourselves to? This has always been a temptation for Christians, just to go along with what everyone around them is doing, being devoted to the same things. And you know, it's no different for the first century Corinthian church. Because you see, they faced incredible pressure to be devoted to the same things as their surrounding culture. In their day, it was to the pagan gods, Apollo and Zeus and Aphrodite. They worshipped the emperor even. If you go there now, you can actually see the ruins of the temples to those gods. But for them, devotion to these gods wasn't just something that you did. It actually permeated every aspect of their communal life together. Because you see, it shaped their social calendars. It shaped how they did business. It shaped how they found work. And so they felt incredible pressure to be devoted to the gods of those around them. And yet in the section that we're looking at today, Paul calls them not to be. And instead, he calls them to be devoted to the one true God. And so as we look at Paul's call to the Corinthians this morning, I think God wants to challenge us to think about where our hearts lie, where our devotion lies. What are the things that we give our time and money and our energy to? He wants to ask you and me, are we simply giving those things to what everyone around us is giving them to? Or are we instead devoting those things to God? Now, this is an incredibly challenging passage, but I think it's a passage that God wants us to hear this morning. So let's jump in. The first thing we see is that Paul tells the Corinthians, don't join unbelievers in their devotion to idols. Don't devote yourselves to other gods. We see this really clearly from verse 14. He says, don't be yoked together with unbelievers. Now, Paul calls the Corinthians here not to yoke themselves with unbelievers, which is an incredibly weird thing to say in our day and age. But it would have been clearer in the first century because they lived much closer to the land and they would have seen this on a daily basis, animals yoked together, because that's what yoking was. Yoking was basically where you joined two animals together using like a wooden harness so that they would walk in lockstep with one another. They would walk in the same direction at the same speed. And they used that to pull plows and carts and all sorts of things. And so by using this word, he's basically saying, don't let yourself be locked into walking the same direction and in the same way as the unbelievers around you. Or in other words, in how you live your life, in how you use your money and your time and your energy, don't just do with those things what all the unbelievers around you are doing. Don't devote yourselves to the same things as them, Paul's saying. Now, in the past, I think this passage has been used specifically to discourage Christians from dating and marrying non-Christians. I think that's a potential application of this passage. But I think it's actually far more broad than that. He basically doesn't want Christians to be devoted to any sort of idolatry, any sort of devotion to any other god with those around them. And he makes this clear as he goes on. As he says, for what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? What fellowship can light have with darkness? What harmony is there between Christ and Belial? That's just another name for the prince of demons or Satan. What does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? For we are the temple of the living God. Paul's trying to make the point that believers and unbelievers are devoted to fundamentally different things. What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols, he says at the end of the list. You can't show devotion to both. As the Old Testament quotation at the end of verse 16 makes clear, where he says, I will live with them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. God is calling them into exclusive devotion to him. He is to be their God, and their God alone, and they're to be his people. They're to express that in the way that they live their life. In other words, part of what it means to be a believer is that God alone is to be your object of devotion. Now, that doesn't mean that you use all of your time sort of specifically on church-related activities. But it does mean that how you use all of your time, all of your money, all of your energy should be shaped and prioritized around using those things to honor God, to love him, and to love those whom he's given you to love, those around you. That's meant to, the way that you use those things is meant to be fundamentally different to those around you if you're part of God's people. You're to be devoted to him. Paul's basically telling the Corinthians they can't be devoted to the gods of those around them. Now, at one level, this would have been easy for the Corinthians to grasp. It was quite clear what devotion to the foreign gods looked like in their context. But at another level, the lived reality of what Paul is calling them to is incredibly difficult. Because as I said, idolatry seeped into every aspect of their life. They didn't have weekends like we do. The only times that they had off were pagan religious festivals. And during those festivals, everyone would lay down their tools. It'd be a chance for the whole community to get together and socialize as they together worship these foreign gods, express their devotion to them. Paul's calling them not to be involved in that. The biggest social gatherings of the entire community was sort of off limits. The same is true for business relationships. Often in those sort of situations, offering sacrifices was just part of how you did business, how you made business deals. Or if you weren't sort of fortunate to be at that level of society, if you were like working class, you were entirely dependent on wealthy benefactors, basically employers. They would be the ones that would provide land to farm and stuff. But part of this relationship was that they expected their employees, let's call them, sort of more slaves, they expected them to worship the gods of their benefactors, their patrons, and offer sacrifices on their behalf. So you can see devotion to the Corinthian gods was just everywhere for the Corinthian Christians. And yet Paul is saying, don't be yoked with these unbelievers. Don't be devoted to the same things that they are. Now, this is hard to do. Now, I've told this story before, but in my first year of uni up in Cairns, I took a job at a little pizza shop, and I quite liked it. The boss was pretty good. He treated me fairly well. But one of the things I didn't fully realize going in was that he was devoted to money. And the way that that played out in the way this pizza shop ran was that he would pay his workers in cash. That way he could avoid payroll tax and a few other bits and pieces. He could save a few bucks. Now, I was a Christian, and I felt a bit uncomfortable about this, but I'd taken the job. I'd foolishly locked myself into a situation that I knew was wrong. And in the end, it did end up blowing up because I felt like I needed to declare my income to Centrelink. I was on youth allowance at the time, but I didn't have any pay slips to back that up. It got very awkward. But what I did is precisely what Paul is calling the Corinthians not to do. He says, don't join unbelievers in their devotion to things other than God. As Christians, we're to be devoted to God and Him alone. And that needs to shape how we live our lives, how we spend our money, what we use our time on. For the Corinthians, this was hard. I think it's still really hard for us today. Although for us, I think the lines are less clear cut. I mean, last time I drove through town, I didn't see any temples to Zeus. I didn't see any temples to Artemis or the emperor. But that doesn't mean that the average townsvillian isn't devoted to things other than God. The trouble for us is often the things that those around us are devoted to that sort of elevate almost to the position of religious devotion, worship, are actually good gifts from God. They're things that for Christians we shouldn't reject, but we should receive with thanksgiving, as 1 Timothy 4 talks about. And yet those around us actually elevate these good gifts to objects of devotion and almost worship them. And they invite us to do the same. And so for us, it's tricky. It could look exactly the same from the outside. It could be something that we could receive as a good gift from God. But it could also become an idol for us. It could actually become an object of devotion. I'll give you an example of something that Biebs and I are trying to wrestle through at the moment to try and illustrate this. Sammy has started playing soccer this year. That's our oldest daughter, and we love it. I mean, I used to play soccer as a kid. I think kids' sport, particularly team sport, is a fantastic gift from God. And yet I think many of the other parents in our team have actually elevated it to an object of devotion. Now, most of our games are on Saturdays, which is fine. We can sort of fit that in around church. We can sort of keep church a priority when it's on a Saturday. But the trouble that we've sort of faced is often they put carnivals on a Sunday. And so to attend the carnival would mean actually forsaking the people of God, skipping church, not meeting with God's people. And even now they're talking about sort of putting lights in the sporting field so that we can have Friday night games. But for us, we've got Adventure Club. Sammy has Adventure Club. It's an opportunity for her to meet together with believers and actually encourage unbelievers to follow Jesus. And so it might mean skipping that. And so we're wrestling with this, right? In those times, we feel the pull to be devoted to soccer. Because for Sammy not to show up at that carnival, we feel like we're letting the team down. But we've become convinced that to commit to regularly skipping church for the sake of sport would be bordering on what Paul calls idolatrous in this passage. And so we've had to make the call that Sammy can't play in carnivals that clash with church. She won't be able to play Friday night games that take her out of Adventure Club. If they're earlier and she can still make Adventure Club, fine. But if it stops her meeting with other Christians, encouraging them to follow Jesus, we don't want to be teaching her that church is an important thing as long as there's something more important not on. Now, I'm not trying to say this to make us seem all righteous, but Paul is calling us to consider, are we just going along with what everyone around us is doing? Are our priorities being shaped by those around us, or are they being shaped by a heartfelt devotion to our God? Are we being devoted to things other than God? Now, it's not just kids' sport that can become like this for us. As I said, there's so many good gifts that God's given us that we can elevate this. Could be our job. If we're in a career, chances are you'll be surrounded by people that will be trying to advance their career at all costs. That's not to be us. We're to be receiving our job with thanksgiving, but then using it in a way that honors God. This might show itself in the way that we use our hobbies. Those around us might devote themselves, spend huge amounts of money and time and energy sort of pursuing a hobby, whether that be mountain biking or music or drama, or in Townsville, boating, camping, fishing is a big thing. We will be invited to join those around us in worship of those things. But Paul is calling us to consider doing that. He's calling us not to be shaped in our priorities in the way that we use our time and energy and money by those around us. Now, I hope you don't feel personally attacked by this. It is a challenging passage. And the question is often when we come to God's word and it challenges us, are we going to listen? Are we going to let God's word shape our priorities? Are we going to let it shape where we place our devotion? God has made us His, and He's called us to be devoted to Him alone. We don't want to be devoted to just the same things as those around us. Right, anyway, that was a long point. The next one's shorter. After spending most of this passage talking about what to avoid, in the very last verse, Paul tells us what to pursue. And that's holiness. We're to aim our lives at honoring God with it. And we see this from verse 1 in chapter 7. Therefore, since we have these promises, dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God. Paul takes them back to the promises from the Old Testament that he's just outlined. Promises like we see in 6 verse 18, I will be a father to you and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. And now Paul says, therefore, since God has given us that immense privilege, he says, let us purify ourselves. Let us pursue holiness. That is, let's live lives that actually are Christ-like and are godly. This is the mirror image of what Paul's already been calling them to do. He's already called them to turn away from idolatry. But Christianity has never just been about turning away from stuff, avoiding stuff. Christianity has always fundamentally been about turning towards something, and that something is God. As I mentioned earlier, Sammy is playing soccer at the moment, and like most teams, the aim of her team is to win games. That's what they train for, right? But if they only focused on trying to win games by working on their defense, keeping out goals, not conceding any, they wouldn't get very far, would they? I mean, even if they get amazingly defensive, the best they could hope for is a nil-all draw. They can't just play defense. If they want to win, they actually have to learn to score goals as well. And I think it's the same in the Christian life. Our aim shouldn't never just simply be to not sin, to not commit idolatry. Our aim should be more positive than that. And I think these work hand in hand. We're to positively pursue holiness, godliness, a genuine heartfelt delight in our God. When we do, that's actually what will help us see that idolatry is unthinkable. Why would we devote ourselves to these things when we can devote ourselves to God? That's what Paul's saying. Paul's calling us to pursue a delight in God, to pursue holiness. And so I want to ask, in the way that you live your life, are you doing that? Is your life shaped around trying to deepen your relationship with your Heavenly Father, the one who's called you to be His own? If you feel like you're lacking a little bit of enthusiasm in that regard, can I encourage you? The first place that we should go here is actually crying out to God Himself. It's actually praying to God to change our hearts. Because that's what we need at a fundamental level, right? For us to want to pursue holiness, we actually have to want it. And you know what? Beautifully, our God delights to change our hearts. So I think any pursuit of holiness should start with praying to God for it, asking Him to give you a desire, and then asking Him to strengthen you to carry that out. But while we must start there, I think we shouldn't stop there, because as Paul says, we've kind of got a responsibility to do this ourselves. So this will probably look a little bit differently depending on what stage and stage of life you're at. But can I encourage you, this will look like thinking about how you use your time and your energy and your money. For some of you, where you're at, maybe it will mean just trying to make church a priority. Just trying to make it on a Sunday. That might be all you can do. But God has given us to each other to encourage and spur one another on. That's a great way, that's a great starting point to pursuing holiness. But then if you're able to do more than that, maybe it might look like serving your brothers and sisters in Christ. If you're not already doing that, many of you already are, but if you're not, it might look maybe inquiring about whether you can serve on a roster. Are there needs that you can serve in? It might look like going over your budget. How you use your money. Are you using it in a way that honors God? Or are you simply using it the same way that everyone around you does? What about your energy? Are you so filling up your life with things that just mean that you don't have energy to spend time with God's people or make it to church or Bible study or whatever? Maybe you can cut those things out so that you can actually devote more time and energy to things that will draw you closer to God. Maybe it's reading. Maybe it's joining a Bible study. There's lots of things that we can be doing. But we want to make it so that our lives are actually shaped by a pursuit of holiness, a pursuit of godliness, a pursuit of actually knowing at a deep heart level relationally our God. That will shape everything else. And beautifully, this is something that God delights to work in us to bring about. And so why don't we pray that he would work in us to change our hearts, that we would want this. Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you for your grace. Thank you that you have made us your people. Thank you that you've called us to be your sons and daughters. You've called us to be devoted to you alone, knowing that that's actually the way that we were designed to. And so we ask that you would help strengthen us. Give us a desire for holiness. Give us a desire to turn away from idolatry, to turn away from simply being devoted to the same things as everyone around us. And please do this work in and through us for your glory and our good. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.